Would you pray with me once again? Almighty God and our gracious eternal Father in heaven, we praise Thee, O Lord. We thank Thee for every blessing that You have bestowed upon us. We are thankful, Father, for the rains that have fallen and pray that You would continue to bless the earth with outpourings of that blessing from heaven. And we pray, Father, that You would continue to bless us with spiritual blessings as well. Pray that You would bless us this day as we would come to worship Thee. We are thankful, Father, for this blessed privilege we have to lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, to come together in a public way without fear of man to praise Thee. And we do thank Thee for the freedoms that we enjoy and pray that You'd ever preserve our freedoms, that we might always have the freedom to worship Thee. We pray, Father, again that You'd bless those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down. We're asked, Father, that You'd bless the church wherever she'd meet together today. Revive Thy people, we pray. But Father, bless us in this place as we seek to worship. I pray that You'd bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand Your message. Grant, Father, a closer walk with Thee in days to come. I pray, Father, that You'd forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, for we ask it in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Call your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And I want to read verses 9 and 10 to begin our study this morning. Well, we'll no doubt look at other verses in this passage, but we'll begin by reading Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 9 and 10. If you would take your Bible and hold it up and flip through it, you would pass by literally, I'm sure, thousands of texts that you've probably never heard a sermon preached on. And probably you'd come across a lot of passages that you've never even heard referred to in a sermon or in a public way. On the other hand, you can find many passages of scriptures that you've probably heard dozens of sermons preached from. This is one of those that I know that you've heard preached several times before, because I've preached on these passages and I know others have. Part of the reason for that is I can find literally thousands of passages in the Bible that I don't know a thing about. I couldn't begin to preach on them. I don't know anything. Now, there are passages like that that I don't know anything about, and I've come across them, and the Lord has made an impression on my mind, and I get to studying those, and the Lord will open something up for me, and I'm able to preach on something that previously I didn't know anything about. But there's a lot of those that the Lord simply hasn't impressed. But there are others that He impresses upon my heart and upon my mind time and time again, because these passages address fundamental principles that I believe we all need to know and understand. It addresses directly who God is and what God has done and why God has done the things that He's done. And as I've said previously, it also tells us what we are to do as a result of what God has done. I continue to stress the fact that we are saved by God's amazing grace. He freely bestows such great blessings upon us. But there are things that we are to do as a result of that. We don't work in order to gain salvation, but we ought to be working because we are a saved people, and working to glorify the God who has saved us. So I'd ask you to read with me in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 9 and 10. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. There's an amazing statement in that passage of Scripture that I want to address, and we'll, Lord willing, get to it a little later on. And it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, that's amazing in any way that you care to view it, any way you look at it. But when we understand the truth of why it pleased the Lord to bruise our blessed Savior, it is absolutely an amazing passage of Scripture. Now, the prophet Isaiah prophesied to Israel, to Judah, probably 100 years or 150 years before they were taken into captivity. And that is important to understand many of the things that he said. But in the prophecy of Isaiah, he addresses three basic topics in prophecy. Now, he, of course, calls Israel's attention to their sins. He calls them to repent, but he tells them the consequences of failure to repent. And he told them very plainly that they would be carried into captivity if they did not repent. But by the time Isaiah prophesied, judgment was already set. They were past the point of repentance. The Lord saw that they were not going to repent. I'm not going to turn and read there, but if you go back to Isaiah 6, where Isaiah had that wonderful vision of the Lord sitting on the throne and high and lifted up, and those things that transpired, the Lord asked the question, "Whom shall we send and who shall go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord told him to go and to preach the gospel. And Isaiah said, "How long?" And the Lord said, "Till there's nobody left." And essentially, I'm paraphrasing, but the meaning is there. God essentially told him to go preach till there's nobody left to preach to. But he said, "They're not going to hear. They're not going to respond." And yet you go and preach anyway. So the judgment was set. They were going into captivity. But Isaiah prophesied of the return and the reestablishment of worship in Jerusalem. But he preached of their return, but he also preached of the deliverance of the Gentiles from darkness. Gentiles were not given God's Word. They didn't have the law. They didn't understand the right way to worship. They were ignorant and in darkness. But he prophesied of a time when they would be brought to the light. So there's that prophecy. But both of those prophecies picture the deliverance of God's people from their state of sin. And again, God, by His marvelous grace, is going to deliver His people from the bondage of sin and establish the true worship of God. So all those things are in Isaiah's prophecy. This particular passage in Isaiah chapter 53, it's rather like reading a New Testament passage. It's as if he's eyewitness to the things that are happening to Jesus Christ. And he is no doubt talking about Jesus Christ. And notice, as I've already said, he talks about the things that would come to pass in later days. And notice in Isaiah 53:10, verse 9 talks about in making His grave with the wicked and the rich. It talks about the humiliation of Christ. He was considered just a common thief. He was placed in that borrowed tomb, a rich man's tomb. So He identified with mankind there in His death. And verse 10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." Now that connects right back to verse 9 where it says, "Because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth." That is saying that Jesus committed no sin, either in His body, an actual sin, or with His mouth. He spoke nothing that was sinful. He was perfectly righteous, yet, even though He was righteous, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now that tells us immediately that He didn't die for His own sin. He wasn't bruised for anything that He had done. So we ought to know immediately that He gave His life for others. And Lord willing, we will get to that in just a moment. Now, if you'll go back with me in the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Again, remember that Isaiah is prophesying at least 100 years before Judah will go into captivity. But he's promising return from captivity. Isaiah 52 and verse 1, he says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the band of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught. Ye shall be redeemed without money. So God says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to redeem you. You can shout with joy. Shake the dust off your garments. Get up from your condition of mourning and rejoice in what God has done. Now, let me pose a question to you. What would that mean to people who are not going to go into bondage? What good would it do to tell people that won't even be alive when those are brought back from their bondage? Well, I believe God has given Israel a manner of living every day. Even these people were in a bondage of sin, but God was going to redeem them for that. These people suffered afflictions and trials and temptations and other things, but God was assuring them that, first of all, He's in charge. He's handling these things. He deals in mercy and grace. He's got a plan, and His plan is going to come together. And we live our life trusting God. And that, I believe, was the message to that generation. You just trust God, and He's going to take care of all these things. Now, I want to make it clear here, there's a danger of people that just sit back and say, well, let God take care of it. I'm going to assure you that God's going to take care of His part. But He's given us something to do, and He's not going to take care of that part. He commands us to do. But the promises that God has made, the covenants He's made, He's going to keep them. We can rely on them. Now, in this prophecy of the return, this prophecy that God was in charge and taking control of all these things, He tells us how that is going to be accomplished. And prior to this, He has introduced us to His servant. If you turn back in Isaiah chapter 42 and beginning at the first verse, Isaiah chapter 42, and I read here the first 8 verses. God speaking through the prophet said, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." So He's going to make things right with the Gentiles, bring them to the light. "He will not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Now that's telling us He's not going to come in a very visible manner. It's not going to be a political victory that He brings. He's not going to lead armies or anything like that. What He's going to do, He's going to do it in a very quiet and a very calm manner. But He is going to bring forth judgment into the truth. And verse 4 says, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for His law. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people and for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." So God says, I'm going to accomplish this. I who made heaven and earth, I who created all things, am going to call forth my servant and empower him. He's going to work through Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah 52, he again calls our attention to his servant, to that one who will not fail nor be discouraged until he have set judgment in the isle. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, he says, "Behold." Now that word "behold" in Scripture is a very powerful word. It doesn't mean simply look, but it means examine carefully and pay very close attention. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." He's going to be glorified. He's going to be lifted up. And God is going to lift him up. But notice verse 14, it says, "And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." He's going to be lifted up, and he's going to be extolled. He's going to be praised. And yet many were astonished, or we would say astonished. Many were shocked when they saw him, because his visage was so marred. His appearance was so marred more than any man. David in the 22nd Psalm, and I'm not going to turn and read that, but in the 22nd Psalm, David spoke as Christ. And in the 6th verse, I believe it is, of that passage, he says, "I'm a worm and not a man." He was so degraded. He was so smitten. He was so abused that he didn't even appear to be a man. And yet God is going to lift him up. Man may despise him, man may reject him, but God has promised success to him. Verse 15, Isaiah 52, verse 15 says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations in his humiliation, in his humbleness, in all the things that he has will suffer." He's going to sprinkle many nations. His blessings are going to be bestowed upon many. "And kings shall shut their mouths at him." They'll have no reply. They cannot speak against it. "For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." So God has promised that he's going to accomplish salvation for his people. He's going to do it in a way that men cannot imagine. He's not going to do it through political power, but he's going to do it through love and through humbleness, by his servant, the one who he promised shall be extolled and very high. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report?" Who in Israel believed that report? Well, I'm convinced that there was a few, but very few. But who today has believed that report? A few. Very few. "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, it's revealed to a lot, but their eyes are blinded to it. They purposely turn their back to it. We don't see, we don't understand. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I'm going to tell you, the redeemed, born-again soul that truly sees Jesus Christ sees the greatest beauty that man could ever imagine. But when the natural man, looking through natural eyes, look upon him, they see nothing. There's nothing to be desired. There's nothing that pleases the old carnal nature. But for the spiritual man, oh, what beauty we find in Jesus Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Even though Jesus was dying for his people, those who were eyewitnesses of the crucifixion believed that God was smiting him for his own sins and his own unrighteousness. God was smiting him, but it was for our sins and our iniquities. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." We were healed and we are healed. He continually heals us with his stripes. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Because he was suffering for God's elect family, he was carrying away the sins of God's chosen people. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 again says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now, I'm just going to give you this in passing, but it says, here's one that's being bruised. He's being put to death, and yet it says he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. That's the assurance of a resurrection. He's going to have to live again to see the accomplishment of that. And certainly, he was raised from the dead. But he shall see his seed. In the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us about his seed, his offspring, those that he shall see, those that he's dying for. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You know how much I love that passage of Scripture. It is the assurance he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In giving us Christ, he gave us absolutely everything that we'll ever need. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And that's going to be accomplished because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's coming a day when we will be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. We will be perfectly holy and completely without blame before him. That is our legal standing today, and one day that'll be our actual standing before God. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." There's the seed that he is dying for. There's the seed that he shall see. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood." Notice verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace," or to the praise of his glorious grace, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself." Now, let me pause to say, all of our salvation is according to God's good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because we have chosen, but because God has chosen us. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." It is for God's own glory that we should be to the praise of his glory that he's done all that he's done. "It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus." Now, this is my words and not the Bible, but I believe it's a biblical truth. It pleased Jesus to be bruised for us. He wasn't an unwilling victim, but he willingly took our sins upon himself. Read with me in the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter and beginning at the first verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1. God's word says, "Wherefore we also, being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." When he talks about the cloud of witnesses, he's talking about witnesses as in those who testify in court. There are many eyewitnesses that testified that they were able to run the race by God's grace. And hearing their testimony, seeing what they have accomplished, ought to encourage us to know we can accomplish the same things through God's grace. So let us run with patience that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, get this part. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. There was joy set before Jesus Christ, and He endured the cross because of that joy. He found no pleasure in the suffering, but He took joy in what His suffering was going to accomplish, because He would see His seed and prolong His days, because He knew that God's purposes were being accomplished in Him, and He found joy in that. Now, I've said all that to say this: because of what God has done, there's something required of us. We're to be witnesses. We're to testify of what God has done. We're to glorify God for what He has done on our behalf. Turn back with me to the book of Isaiah, to the 52nd chapter. I'll reread some verses I've already read and read beyond that. As I said earlier, I believe Isaiah, or the Lord speaking through Isaiah, was giving those people an attitude that they were to have every day. Not just while they were in bondage, and not when they were just about to be released from bondage, not when they had been brought back, but it was to be a manner of living. And I believe it's to be a manner of living for us today. Isaiah chapter 52, and beginning at verse 1, "Awake, awake, wake up to what God has done for you. But wake up to what God requires of you as well. Put on thy strength, O Zion." What is our strength? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Put it on and wear it. "Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down." Now, doesn't that sound a little strange? He, in effect, said, "Get up and sit down. Get up out of the dust and sit down in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ." We're no more in bondage. We're no more cast down into the dust. Get up and shake all that off. But we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. "Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourself for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." Now this is speaking specifically of Israel going down into Egypt and being held bondage there. But I believe it speaks typically as well of God's people being in bondage to the elements of the world in which we live. And in the world around us, God's name is continually blasphemed. "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." It doesn't matter what the world does, God speaks to us. God assures us of our redemption. He assures us that He keeps His covenant. "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace and bring good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." So often that passage is put to the gospel preacher, and I think it might have some application. It's a beautiful thing when you're able to bring the good news. But I think it talks about the one who brought the ultimate good news. Jesus Christ Himself, who assures us that Thy God reigneth. God is still on the throne. We may see chaos in the world around us. It's just because we can't see past today. God is on His throne. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord bringeth again Zion. Verse 9, pay attention. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare His holy arms in the eyes of all the nations. And the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, and be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. God goes before us. God has told His people to break forth with joy. Get up and shake off the dust of this world. Separate yourself from all this that is ungodly. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He has accomplished His purposes. And we are the recipients of that. Jesus became a man of sorrow so that we could be people of joy. Jesus on the cross in agony cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we would never be. We need to be a rejoicing people. We need to be a praising people. We need to be a separate and holy people because of all that God has done. I pray that you understand why the Lord was pleased to bruise Him. I hope you understand why He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross and despised the shame. And I hope you can rejoice in that. I hope you can praise God for all that He's done. I pray that you can be a rejoicing people for Christ's sake.